This afternoon, we're going to sort of be looking all over the place throughout Scripture, and this will be more of a launching pad for us. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Hear now God's holy and living word. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we have been brought into such a great salvation for which we now give our attention to through the preaching of your holy word. In seeing Holy Scripture, we ask that you would give us spiritual sight. And in hearing Holy Scripture, we ask that you would give us willing hearts, that we might submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who is our risen Savior, and who is present now with us in the gathering of his people. We grant that any here not knowing you, by the effectual working of your Holy Spirit, would be brought into salvation this day. We ask these things in the name of our God and Savior, whoever lives. Amen. How then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of a woman be pure? That question was posed by one of the earliest followers of God, a man by the name of Job. And it's one of the most important any one of us will ever face. How can I be right with God? Now that question assumes a few things. The first is that we are not right with God, and we need to be. That we are sinners and we have broken fellowship with him. The second is that God is the judge and we are accountable to him. He is holy and righteous. He is to whom each and every person must give an account. The third is that there is a final judgment. God the judge rules rightly and judiciously. And so the guilty he will render appropriately. He will convict and he will condemn. And so there is a need then for every human being to be made right with God. If we are using the language of the Bible, it is to be justified. To be justified means to be declared righteous. It's a word that invokes legal connotations as it envisions a courtroom where God is the judge and we are the accused. And standing before God the judge, we ask, how can he declare us to be righteous? Now, if you think about that question for a moment, that question is actually a difficult one. What makes the question complicated is the fact that God is a just judge and we are unjust. And so there should really be no question as to how, because there's no possibility. The answer is already given. Case settled, because God can never deny himself. He must act according to who he is, which means the guilty cannot be affirmed as not guilty, and the unrighteous cannot be declared as righteous. Yet a man who had lived the whole of his life cheating people out of money as a tax collector, it says in Luke 18, went down to his house justified. And so on what possible grounds then can the unjust be declared as just? You see, the religions of this world, they fall short in attempting to answer that question. Buddhism denies the existence of sin. Rather, they describe it as a suffering. And the aim of men and women is to free themselves of this suffering to reach nirvana. Well, how does one reach nirvana? Through human merit. But here's the problem. Human merit gains no one anything. It's not enough. It's not even close. Rather, it only condemns. Islam seeks to enter paradise through prayer, the giving of alms, fasting, and living according to the Quran. Same problem. It's the problem of human ability. The unrighteous attempting at all costs to be righteous. But the prophet Isaiah says all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Now, in the religion of the modern age in which most people live, the question is ignored altogether. They choose to live in defiant ignorance. But even then, that's a religion dependent upon self, which cannot save. Now, you might ask, what if a person has a good heart? Isn't that what matters? Not the deed, but the heart. Well, the case can be made that it's even worse. How corrupt, beloved, is the human heart in which resides a sea of hidden evils? The prophet Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately, he says, sick. Who can understand it? But don't all roads lead to some kind of salvation? This is the premise of Hinduism. There are not multiple ways. There's but one way. One way to be made right with the one and only holy and living God. And so we come back to the question, how then can I be right with God? The answer is this. I need the righteousness of another. I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ, I can be justified before the sight of God. The solution to our condemned souls is found in Him and no one else. Christ said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you see, it's that holy God came down into sinful humanity, robed in the garments of our flesh, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He came. He came to be our righteous substitute. He bore the sins of His people. And on the cross, He offered Himself in sacrifice to God, bearing the curse of sin. And there He received in Himself the judgment of sin, so that the demands of justice would be satisfied. You see, justice then demands an acquittal. The Apostle Paul, he writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, that believers are justified by His blood, justified through the atoning work of Christ. But this justification not only pardons sins, but as noted before, it declares those who trust in Him as righteous. There is a double blessing, so as to say, that when all the evidence has been examined, believers are before the high and holy court of God, not only innocent of any wrongdoing, but also deserving of all the blessings of God. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's one thing to be guilty. It's even more to be brought into peace and fellowship with the living God. If you were here this past Thursday, Pastor Dave spoke to us on the mysterious and wonderful exchange where Christ took upon sin and in exchange gave to sinners His righteousness, our sin imputed to Christ's account, and His righteousness imputed to our account, which is why God condemned Christ in the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, God, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And so an exchange took place where God took Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, we return to the question, how can I be right with God? The answer is, it is in Jesus Christ. Only by the saving work of Jesus Christ is God's reputation as a judge, holy and just, it's upheld, and guilty sinners justified. Justified in God's holy sight. And what we need to know is this. The justification here of a sinner, it is total. It is a total pardon. It is a total pardon because it covers our person and not a moment. I want you to notice what we read in Romans chapter 4, verse 22. It says there that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. Notice, not counted to a point in time or a period of time in his life as righteousness, but faith was counted to him, to his person, righteousness was credited. Which means this justification applies to the guilt of the past, and amazingly, it applies to the guilt in the future. God doesn't justify sinners up until a point in time where they now have to amass a certain amount of good works in which they failed to amass before they became a Christian. No. I can't earn it. I can't earn any of it. Nor can I contribute to it, no matter how many Hail Marys a person might pray. This righteousness is for the rest of their lives, so that their sins are covered even in the future by this justification. Well, again, how do I receive this pardon of sin, this declaration of being just, this salvation? How do I receive it? By the instrumentality of faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. By being convinced that God is able to do for you what He has promised to do for sinners in Jesus Christ. By trusting in Jesus Christ and that His blood was shed for you. By turning away from reliance on self and turning to Christ in faith. By faith alone, in Christ alone, is a person justified. Now, for the rest of our time, I want to focus in on something that the Apostle Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 4. Look with me in verse 24. It says this, "But for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in Him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." There at the end of verse 25, he tells us that Christ was raised for our justification. Which begs the question, what does the resurrection have to do with our being made right with God? I thought believers were justified by His blood, Romans 5:9. Or what about Romans 3:23? "For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." Aren't we justified by His blood? How then does God, raising Jesus from the dead, have anything to do with our justification? And you see, Christian, that's something we need to be able to answer, because there appears to be a disconnect in a lot of Christians regarding the sinner's justification and Christ's resurrection. As if the resurrection is some kind of tack on or a late addition, some sort of appendix to our salvation. And that's how the resurrection is often viewed. It's simply an apologetic. It's the proof that I am saved. But it had no part in my salvation. Yes, it's the proof. But you see, church, it had everything to do with our salvation. The resurrection is absolutely vital. So very imperative to our justification. So much so that Paul writes that if Christ had not been raised from the dead, our faith, he says, is futile. And he says what? We are still in our sins. Apart from the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Apart from the resurrection, there are no Christians. Apart from the resurrection, there is no justification. And so what is the significance of the resurrection? And what did it mean for our justification, for us who have trusted in Him? Well, three short headings I want us to work through. And I'll give them as we go, but the first is this. Number one, the resurrection was Christ's vindication. The resurrection was a vindication of who Jesus was and what Jesus had accomplished to do. You see, for any outside observer at the cross of Calvary, they would have come to the conclusion, here is someone whose life had ended cruelly in death. And whatever claims he made for himself and whatever claims he made for himself concerning others were now claims obliterated by death. But the resurrection validates that the cross was a triumph and not a defeat. It was a vindication of what Jesus said he would accomplish. He had come down to lay down his life as an atonement for sins. He would die the just for the unjust to bring sinners to God. But there on the cross, those claims appeared to be untrue. And so mockingly they shouted to him, he saved others, but he can't even save himself. And so the conclusion upon his death was the sad reality of a man who had died. I want to turn your attention, if you want to turn in your Bibles with me, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul here speaks about the church, how the church is a pillar and buttress of truth. This is the very verse from which our church was named. But Paul goes on in verse 16. He says this, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And so Paul says this is the truth to which the church confesses. This is the gospel truth of Jesus Christ from his incarnation to his exaltation. But he says there in the middle that Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit. Well, what does he mean? He's referring to Jesus' resurrection when he was raised from death to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was vindicated by the Spirit, meaning he was shown to be in the resurrection, not just a man, but the Son of God. Now, why does that matter? It's because the only sacrifice, the only offering that can make sinners right with God is a God-man. Not a godly man, but a God-man. A being who is truly man and truly God. And that God-man was Jesus Christ. And he went to the cross to receive the penalty for sins. And he died on the cross, absorbing the very wrath of God. But if Jesus were to remain in the grave, we would be left with the awful reality that our sin has not been properly and adequately paid for. Well, why? Because only the person who is both God and man could get the job done. And if this Jesus who had died remained in the tomb, then he was just a man. But beloved, he was raised. And the resurrection was proof that Jesus was not just a man, but the God-man. He was the Son of God. Which follows then, secondly, this. The resurrection was not only Christ's vindication, but it was God's declaration. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It says there that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Now notice there in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. That it's not just that the resurrection declared him to be the Son of God, but the resurrection declared him to be the Son of God in power. In power. Prior to the resurrection, he was and ever had been the Son of God. But while on earth, he was the Son of God in weakness. Here he was, appearing, as it were, at the mercy of mortal men. It seemed like he had been defeated at the hands of evil powers, corrupt earthly authorities. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was bloodied, face marred beyond recognition. Yet 2 Corinthians 13:4 says that he was crucified in weakness, but raised in power. No longer was he the Son of God robed in weakness, at the mercy of mere men, humanly speaking. But he was the Son of God in power. Power according to the Spirit of holiness, with the very power to defeat sin and death. And so it was the declaration that the sacrifice of offering was paid in the Son of God who had all power over sin and death. For if that sacrifice was anything less, it would have remained in the grave. Yet he was raised in power, giving the evidence that payment for sin had been satisfied. The work was finished. Where God announced it was enough, it is sufficient, the demands have been met. And so the resurrection was God's declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in power. And so, not only was it Christ's vindication, not only was the resurrection God's declaration, but lastly, I want us to see this. It was for the sinner's justification. It wasn't just for public vindication or divine declaration. Not just for apologetic purposes for us as Christians. Not just for the sake of evidence or proof, but for our justification. Romans 4:24 says that he was raised for our justification. Well, the question is, how? And here in this last heading, I want to point out a few things. Number one, at the very least, if the object of my faith is Jesus Christ, then the only way I can be justified is if my faith is directed towards a Savior who is alive and well. A lifeless Savior will do me no good. I need a Savior who defeated death. I need a Savior who has paid the price of sin. I need a Savior who on the third day rose again from the grave and who now reigns at the right hand of the Father. I can only be justified by a living Savior and not a dead one. That much we know. Secondly, we also know that we can only be justified if we are united to a risen Christ. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 8:1 says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation, justification, for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. Our justification comes through our union with Him. And if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, our union would be with one who is dead. But we are united. We are united to the risen and living Christ. Romans 4:25 says how Jesus was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In other words, when we place our faith in Him, we are brought into union with Him. And being brought into union with Him, He identifies with us. So that in His death, He identified with us such that our punishment became His. But also in His resurrection, He identified with us so that His life became ours. And again, this is why Paul can say in Romans 6:4 that we were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It is in union with Christ, that we receive His righteousness. And if He was not raised, then there is no righteousness. And you see, furthermore, this is why the death and the resurrection of Christ, they are inseparable. We must not think of them as being divorced from one another. They are in essence one event. They belong together. They belong together, but we don't confuse them together. You see, Christ's death had no efficacy for us apart from the resurrection. Here's number three. It is through the risen Savior that we come into acceptance with God. You know, for us as Christians, it is right for us to speak about the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we praise God and we give Him all the glory for His atoning work for His Son. But no less should we glory in the continuing work of Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. We know that He no longer makes atonement for sin, right? For he has offered in himself this once for all sacrifice. He has laid down for us an unrepeated atonement for sin. But the book of Hebrews says something to us about the continuing work of the risen Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. I know there's a lot of Bible turning. Well, this is church after all. And we are Christian. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Notice, he says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he lives to make intercession for them. There is a continuing work at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. But notice what the writer of Hebrews says before that. He says this, he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, through Jesus Christ, since... Now at this point, the writer could have said this. He could have said, since he died, the just for the unjust. Since he shed his blood for us. Since he bore our sins on the cross. Which all would have been absolutely true. But he doesn't say that. He says this. He is able to save to the uttermost through him, since he always lives. He always lives to make intercession for us as the risen Christ. The risen Savior pleads our cause at God's right hand, and he pleads the merits of his finished work. Not vocally, but by simply being present as the living Savior at the right hand of his heavenly Father. You see, there is more to the resurrection than just a declaration. It is for our justification. Now, would you turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3? And this is the last place we'll look. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We saw in 1 Timothy 3:16 that Christ was vindicated by the Spirit. Well, that word vindicated in the original Greek is the word justified. It's actually the word justified. And so it says there literally, he was justified by the Spirit. But why did Jesus Christ need to be justified? Most definitely, Jesus was not justified in the way we as sinners need to be justified. He wasn't a sinner who needed his sins to be forgiven. He was the holy, sinless, perfect, pure Son of God. And as we saw earlier, that he was vindicated to be the Son of God, which is true, which is true. But it seems more likely that what Paul has in view here is not his own personal justification, but ours. That he was justified not in the sense of his own personal justification, but on behalf of ours, as our representative, as the one in whom we have our union. Just as he was made sin for us who knew no sin, so he was justified for us. He was the one in whom the justification of God was declared. He was declared to be the righteous one to whom is our righteousness. You see, at the end of the day, I need the righteousness of another. And that righteousness can only be credited to me through a living Savior. The great London Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, he said this quote, as the rising of the sun removes the darkness, so the rising of the Christ has removed our sin. The power of the resurrection of Christ is seen in the justifying of every believer, for the justification of the representative is the virtual justification of all whom he represents. In other words, the resurrection is not only the seal and the sign of our Savior's victory over sin and death and Satan and more, but the resurrection belongs to the very fabric of our salvation. Our salvation was not completed at the cross, but by the risen Christ. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian and you're here visiting today, come to Him in faith. He is able to save you, as we saw, to the uttermost, those who draw near to Him. Those who draw near to Him in faith. That Sunday morning in Jerusalem, when they found the tomb of Jesus empty, when they found it empty, a new era had begun. An era marked by the proclamation that sinners can be right with God, and that in the risen Son. And so if you're not a Christian, turn from trusting in self and sin and turn to Christ, trusting in His saving work, in His death, and in His resurrection. And Christian, let me remind you as we close that when we commune with Christ, as we are doing right now, we are only communing with Him because He lives. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, we live because He lives. And for us who have been united to Him in a death like this, like His, certainly we shall be united with Him in a resurrection like His as well. We thank You that our Lord Jesus was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification, raised that we might be declared what we could never be declared. But we thank You that He was raised, that we might be declared righteous unto eternity. What a Savior we have in Jesus. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that such a gospel conviction would fuel the worship of our lives. And we confess that often these truths, these convictions become dull in our hearts. And our lives look so powerless. Remind us, Lord, that we live in the very power in which Jesus was raised from the dead. And so, Lord, help us to live in that newness. Enable us to live in resurrection power. And with that very power, raise those who are dead in their sins here today unto repentance and faith for the salvation of their souls, that they might worship You as we do now. In the name of the Son, whoever lives at the right hand of the Father, we pray. Amen.